verses. Doesn't take long to read it. But, son, if you'll just go ahead and put the whole psalm on the screen, Psalm 8. I don't think it'll be, by any means, a waste of time. I'd like to read it once again. There are people in this room who have read it 1,000 times or better since Sunday morning. Well, maybe a little before Sunday morning, during this week. And I'm so grateful for your participation. But it sure won't hurt to read it again. I might read it with comment here and there, because it is the nature of a revival. Everybody's not always able to be in every service. And while you've been so kind commenting on what Sunday morning meant to you, or Sunday night, or Monday, whenever, tonight there are a number of people, a visiting church, for example, who have not had the opportunity of going through the verses. So may God bless the reading of His Word. Psalm 8. In parenthesis on the screen, probably won't be in parenthesis in your Bible, but it's there. To the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of David. Those are hints that probably give us a little bit of an idea of what's coming up in the psalm. That I choose not to re-preach. The chief musician is the idea it's going to be sung in the Levitical choirs, or it could even be chanted. Anybody remember years ago, our churches would have responsive readings. Preacher would read a verse, the congregation would read a verse, and so forth. Same idea. It could be chanted. But this chapter is going to be used in the public worship of the people of Israel. There might be a hint in chief musician of one other thing. The word that is used there, it's one word in Hebrew, two in English, means the preeminent one. The preeminent one. Anytime I see that word, I think of Jesus. But in all things, Paul wrote, he might have the preeminence. Get it, oh boy. Get it. Of all the possible renderings, there are about four. Tonight, I think I'll just use the word Gittith because it is a derivation of the city Gath. G-A-T-H, Gath. It's a Philistine city. It's a wicked city. It's an ungodly city. It was the hometown, somebody nod at me, of Goliath, the giant who sought to destroy the army of Israel. Gittith. If Gittith is Gath, where the enemy lived, I suspect in some way this will be a battle song. It will probably have something to do with overcoming an enemy. Gittith. A psalm of David. Not going to go there. He is attributed to having written 73 of the 150 psalms. I mean by name, a psalm of David. David held the pen. I'll need an amen. The Holy Ghost did the writing. He's the author. Someone mocked me and said that's mechanical inspiration. Call it what you will. There's no doubt about it. God chose every word that incorporates our Bible. Now to read the psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. That's the way it begins. Would you quickly notice the way it ends? O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Is there anybody in this building who believes his name is excellent? Supreme. Absolutely beautiful in all of its characteristics. It is at least this, a psalm of praise. Oh my goodness. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? First heaven where the birds fly, second heaven where the stars twinkle, third heaven where God lives. Thou hast set thy glory above the heavens. The implication, at least the grammarians tell me, is that right now, above the heavens, there is a chorus, there is a choir, there is a congregation praising his name in terms something like this. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name. Verse 2. Out of the mouths of babes, it means little bitty infants. It can mean young boys and girls. It's used that way in the Old Testament occasionally. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength, power, might. But it's seen that it's a particular word that means overcoming. It's a war time word. It's a battlefield word. You mean God out of the mouths of babies and little children still on the bottle suckling? God has ordained overcoming power and might. What it says, because of thine enemies.
Yeah.
Oh. If this is written early in David's life, he may not have a lot of enemies yet.
Right.
He sure did later on.
Right.
So he's not talking about his enemies, he's talking about the Lord's enemies. Can you imagine God having enemies?
Right.
Who would be an enemy of God?
Right.
It is by his grace we took every breath we enjoyed today.
Right.
Who could be an enemy of God?
Right. Yeah.
And yet I read a poem yesterday. I won't have time tonight to discuss it. British man. And he, in his poem, mocked God, cursed God, pronounced God dead, rehearsed God's funeral, and in the end, his last line, man has become God. Yes, God has enemies. In the United States of America, there are many who now say there is no God. There are many today who have cursed God. God has those who hate him. Because of thine enemies, that thou mightest. And he can use little babies. He can use little sufferings that thou mightest steal. It means hush. To put at rest.
Right.
I'll give you a little stronger word. To shut him up.
Yeah.
The enemy and the avenger. I don't have time to preach it. I did mention it when we were going through it. I know one little baby God sent to earth, virgin born, who is none other than God the Son, and he's already done it, but not like he's going to do it. He will steal the enemy, honey. That almost makes me think the psalm is talking about more than mortal man, more than simple human beings. Let's keep reading. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars that thou hast ordered, pretty good evidence he is writing this at night. These are the nighttime meditations of a godly man.
Yeah.
I do not understand how anybody can see the sun, though that's not the object here, or the moon or the stars, and not realize immediately, will I get an amen, there is a creator.
Right.
You're never going to convince this person that it just happened.
Amen, brother.
To look at the order in the universe and say it is a result of fate, of a big bang, is about as silly as going to the airport, walking out on the tarmac and looking at an Airbus A380,
right,
double decker. It'll seat 450 people. There's several in the air right now, nonstop, one continent to another. To look at that and say, nobody designed that.
Right.
Nobody made that.
Right.
It is the result of an explosion in a junkyard.
Right.
I'm not buying it.
Right.
I'm not believing it.
That's right.
When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man? Isn't this amazing? We started out, oh Lord, how excellent is that? Yeah. Then we took a tour out of space. Decided he was a big God because he created everything we can't see, and they tell us a lot we can't see. And now we've segued from the big God to all of his creation to man. What is man?
Yeah.
When I see that it could take a million Earths to fill up the volume the sun, our central star, occupies, when I see the mammoth proportions of God's creation, I too wonder, what am I?
Yeah.
What are you? The spies went into the promised land, saw the giants over there, and said, we Jews are grasshoppers.
Yeah.
Compared to them.
Yeah.
What are we?
Yes.
What are we in God's great universe? But the answer is surprising. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Let me give it to you. That thou art mindful of him, I'll leave a name, that you have not forgotten him.
Amen. Yes.
That you have not forgotten him.
Amen.
I don't know. I'm going to take a stab at this. Wouldn't surprise me if God has thought of you today, my Christian friend.
Amen.
That's
right. In fact, I think I got Bible proof. He not only thought of you today, he prayed for you today.
Amen.
That's good, brother.
Yes.
I'm pretty sure if you lost a hair today, if it fell, or aging or whatever, from your scalp, I believe he knew about it.
Amen.
The very hairs of your head are numbered. Promise our Lord. He knows when the sparrows fall.
Yeah.
Oh. If you're saved, I think I could show you. He wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. But he did more than that. Bible says he engraved you, cut you, your name into the palm of his hand.
That's good.
He hadn't forgot us.
Right.
That's right. Right.
He hadn't forgot us.
Amen.
This is better. He never will forget us.
Amen.
What's man? Thou art mindful of him. And the son of man that thou visitest him. Man and son of man, we covered it last night, did we not? Enos and Adam or Ben Adam, both are names for humankind. One emphasizing our frailty, the other emphasizing we're direct creation, Adam and Eve, of an almighty God. Thou art mindful of him, and that thou, Pakah, P-A-Q-A-G, that thou visitest him. I don't know how you're going to take this. I believe God visited me today.
Right.
You're saying, I think I got Bible. He visited you today.
Yeah.
You said, well, I didn't know it. Well, that's a terrible way to treat him.
Amen.
Believe it drops by every day. You don't have enough. Yes, I am with thee always.
Amen.
Yes, I will never leave thee,
amen,
nor forsake thee.
Amen.
I'm glad he visits us.
Amen.
It's a matter of opinion. You'll have to decide. I'm pretty sure he's already visiting here tonight,
amen,
while I'm reading his word. Verse 5. Now, are we in new territory?
Yes, sir,
yes,
we are.
Verse 5. I hope that just got bigger. If not, the Lord has just visited me. I don't know what that. For thou, God, hast made him, set him, ordained him, placed him a little lower than the angels. Did I read that right?
Yeah.
Man. What is man? You won't forget him. You take care of him. You pastor him. You visit him. And you have set him a little lower than the angels.
Amen.
All right, say if you'll amen it. Man is the crowning act, the crowning apex of creation in God's 6 days of work and labor.
Yes.
Genesis 1 and Genesis 2.
Yes.
My wife likes giraffes. They're unique animals. I don't know if you can name an animal you cannot study and learn character traits from that little creature. I'm going to say it. Man is not an animal.
Amen.
Oh, there is scripture. And it's clear. Animals have bodies. Big, little, they have bodies. And there is scripture that talks about the soul of animal life. They have souls in the sense of mind and will and emotions. They can feel things.
Yeah.
They can think to a limited degree.
Yeah.
Here's the difference. Animals do not have one capability that man has. God has not endowed animals with a spirit that can communicate, that can fellowship with an almighty God. Here's what I'm trying to say. I don't know those organizations. They won't like me after I said, you'll never convince me. Man is far and above in the eyes of God, a creature far, far more valuable than animals.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I think I'm doing very good. That's made him a little lower than the angels. A little lower than the angels. Oh, I want to preach it, but I best not. I'm pretty sure there's going to come a time when you're going to be a whole lot higher than the angels.
Amen. Amen. That's right. That's good. Yeah.
And we get in heaven.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
We get in glory. We get to running around that throne, having us a hallelujah good time, praising God for His grace, praising God that He washed our sins away, praising God we've been redeemed. The angels are going to have to sit back and look. They're going to have to sit back and listen. They've never experienced the saving grace of God like we old sinners have who have been brought up out of a miry pit.
Yes.
But for now, made us just a little lower than the angels. Agree with me or not? Sounds like God thinks a right smart of His last creation.
Yes.
Hear it. The dignity. The dignity God has invested in man. Euthanasia is somewhat a social issue, and in Europe it has become a fact. Somebody gets old, they're no longer productive to society, taking more money to keep them alive than it would, but just get the shot, euthanize them, it means good death. Just put them to sleep and save ourselves a lot of money. That's not man's decision, that's God's decision. Y'all all right? Well, it's an unwanted pregnancy, and it was unexpected also. I don't fully understand that last part right there, but it was unexpected also. And we decided we're going to terminate it. Number one, it's not an it. It's a little boy or a little girl. And number two, that whether to have a baby or not, those decisions can be made before conception. It is not in the purvey of man to decide if that little embryo lives or not. That's up to an almighty God. Y'all okay? Why? Said God has made them just a little lower than the angels. Are y'all all right?
Yes,
sir. Oh my, that word angels. In the Hebrew text, it is Elohim. Elohim. I don't know whether to try to go into this. Somebody will misunderstand. It is the name for God. It is literally the name for God. Now, there are times in the Old Testament when it talks about gods, little g, it will use El or Elohim. God says, I have made man in my image. I have invested him with intelligence and wisdom. I have given to him a spirit that can commune with me. I have made him just a little bit lower than deity itself. God put us in pretty good shape in the Garden of Eden. And you know what, Adam? Do you know what? They messed it up for every one of us.
Amen.
The fall of man, we call it yet today. Thou's crowned. Remember, it means to encircle. What you do with the crown? Thou's crowned with glory and with honor. Glory and with honor. The word glory is kabod. Kabod, glory. The root verb means something that's heavy. Something that's heavy. If you're here tonight, you're a human being created by an almighty God, at least indirectly. I'll tell you something. You're not light in God's mind. You're not a thing of frivolity to the Almighty. You weigh heavily on Him. He is so concerned whether you go to heaven or hell. He sent His Son to die on Calvary so we could be saved. Honor. It is synonym with the word kabod, with the word glory. It carries the idea of respect. It carries the idea of respect. I'll put it this way so I get on the right. God don't make no trash, Alan.
That's right.
That's right.
If he hadn't, he will. The devil will come to most all of us in the building and tell you how no good you are.
Right.
Tell you how you don't deserve to be saved.
Right, right, yeah.
You're not worthy
right.
to pray publicly
right.
at God's house. You're not fit to sing in that choir.
Right.
I just want, if the devil ever tries that to you again, I want you to pin it to the wall. I want you to get out your Bible and open up to Psalm 8. And I want you to tell him God made you just a little lower than the angels. He's crowned you with glory and honor. His Son died for you. Run that rascal out of town with the word of God. You're valuable. You're valuable. In God's eyes. No matter your educational level, no matter your skin color, no matter what part of the country you hail from, if you are human, God has invested great honor in you. Well, I can't believe I'm preaching that. But I am. Bible, verse number 6. Thou madest him to have dominion. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. God didn't put man down here and leave him with nothing to do. Boy, I think I'll say this. God believes in labor. God believes in work. God believes in meaningful employment. I don't know why this is out of order. I'm pretty sure God doesn't promote laziness and sloth based on the book of Proverbs.
Yes, that's right.
Thou madest him to have dominion. The verb is mashal, M-A-S-H-A-L, to guide, to rule, to have dominion. God meant for Adam and Eve to rule their little kingdom.
Yeah.
Little domain called Eden.
Yes.
Not only the children he would ultimately bless in their relationship, but the animals, the farmland around them. That was God's original plan. I got to take the time out. Mashal, thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Mashal, that's caught my eye. It is the same word, this is the verb. It is the same word that is used in noun form in the book of, get this, okay, Proverbs. Proverbs. The Proverbs of Solomon, King of Israel, son of David. Proverbs. One of my favorite writers, and I love him. He made this statement. And he said 1,000 right things, but he's wrong on this one. He said the Proverbs are not commands, they are suggestions. And I think I get what he's saying. He's saying there may be some Proverbs that don't come true, but they'll be the exception and not the rule. Like what? Train up a child in the way he should go.
Amen.
And when he's old, he will not depart therefrom. I'm not doubting God's word one bit, but I'm telling you something. I've seen some godly people raise some youngins that didn't always turn out right.
Amen.
And I respect what Dr. Weir said, what he says. But the word proverb is the word mashal. And God does mean those proverbs to be guides and directors and governors in our life. Let me give you a proverb. It's not in the imperative. Proverbs 11:30. See if I get an amen. He that winneth souls is wise.
Amen.
Well, is that a command for me to go with? Grammatically, it's not a command, but it's a mashal. It is something that is to guide my, he that winneth souls is wise. And the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life.
Amen.
God's got every right to have dominion over us and tell us what to do. Whole book of the Bible, 31 chapters, so do it. I just want you to, hey, spend some time in the Proverbs in your Christian growth experience. That word dominion. He made us to have dominion over the works. That means not just something he did once. The regular, systematic practice. The works of his hands. Oh my, the word hands, just for a second. Yod. Y-A-D, Hebrew name, hands. It usually means hands that are able to grip, to clasp. This is not the word palms that we have there. Hands. Oh, the works of God's hands. I want to talk about fiat creation and then work creation, but that was last night. I'm sure these things are being recorded. You can go back and check that out. It would fit well here. The works of thy hands, y'all. Six times in our King James Bible, that word hands, that word y'all is translated, see if you get it, penance. P-E-N-O-N-S. Penance? What in the world are penance? Tenacity comes from it. What? It's the ability to grasp and to hold on. Hope I get an amen. And to not let go. Now let me preach about 45 seconds. Let me tell you where I am tonight. I'm in His hands. All right, y'all didn't get so excited about that. I'm going to tell you where you are if you're saved. You also were in His hands. And six times it means to hang on to it. Six times it means to not let go. Six times it has the idea of tenacity. I want to make an announcement tonight. I'm in my Savior's hands, and there's not a thing the devil can do about it. He can't steal me out. He can't pluck me away. He can't rob me from that position. Thank God. Thank God. And God invests in us. God gives to us the privilege, the blessing of having dominion over the works of His hand. And look here. You have put all things under His feet. All things under His feet. Yeah. That is quite a plethora of adjectives describing the position God blessed, God bestowed on mankind. Don't think, give me verse 7 just a second. Here's an example. All the sheep. He put all things under His feet. Sheep, oxen, beasts of the field, all of these things under His feet. Man's wise. Man's made a little lower than the angels. Man's given dominion. Are y'all still with me?
Yeah.
We have gone from theology, oh Lord, I Lord, up to anthropology. We're discussing God. By the way, if your theology is not right, your anthropology never will be right. But, I already said it, Adam sinned. Eve sinned. You don't have to agree with this. There are a lot of men not living like they're a little lower than the angels tonight. Well, you may not agree with this. We don't have the dominion today God wanted us to have because of sin that has blighted our lives. So it's almost sad. God meant for us to be plant grade Christians, and we're somewhere down here in kindergarten.
Yep.
Third grade. Oh, what we have forfeited.
Yes, sir.
Because of sin. Can I make an announcement? Sin does come with wages.
Yes.
Sin diminishes. Sin robs. Sin demotes.
Yes.
Compton. Son, I need you to go to that passage in Hebrews chapter 2, if you will. Now, okay. I'll say this, and then we're going to go right up there. Or you can go in your Bibles to Hebrews 2. That's the view that I've been preaching, and But I've been preaching it for 33 minutes. God's bestowal on mankind. The Holy Ghost takes this psalm, these verses, and quotes them in the New Testament.
Amen.
See if you're with me. The New Testament quotes an awful lot of the Old Testament.
Amen.
Oh, what a study. But in the New Testament, we get a whole new, and I'll use the word slant on Psalm 8, a whole new view of Psalm 8. And I declare now, it doesn't look like man's human beings like us are being described. It was in Psalm 8, but it doesn't look like it. In Hebrews 2. Oh my, we got a problem. Who does the writer of Hebrews, I think Paul himself, who does the writer of Hebrews think he is that he could change the emphasis of Psalm 8 and make it a new priority of some kind in Hebrews 2? I say Paul. I'd say the author of Hebrews. Let me go one step further. Pretty sure the Holy Ghost wrote it. Really.
Yes.
And we're going to get a New Testament interpretation of an Old Testament psalm. Are y'all ready? For under the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But one, who is that one? David? One in a certain place. Where is that place? Psalm 8. One in a certain place testified saying, since y'all seen these words before, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest his head? Anybody with me?
Yeah.
How many of y'all, he's quoting the Septuagint version of Psalm 8. It's not quoting the Masoretic text, but the Septuagint of what is man and the son of man. Verse 7, thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crowned him with glory and honor, thou hast set him over the works of thy hands, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. But now we get a little commentary. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now.
Yeah.
I hope y'all don't think I'm reading too much Bible tonight. This is so important. This is hermeneutics at its best. But now we see not yet all things put under him. We can't even tame some wild bulls. There's some broncos we can't break. Would somebody say amen?
Amen.
I guess there's some mosquitoes we can't handle. They sure have sold a lot of virus in our world and in our lives. And I guarantee you, there's some big, oh my, I'm thinking of the book of Job. I'm thinking of Leviathan. I'm thinking of Behemoth. And God said nobody except the Lord can tame these vast creatures.
Right
now, we see not all things put under it. Pretty much ditto, pretty much so far about the same. Verse 9. But, oh, Dr. Harold Sightler years ago preached a series of sermons on the buts of the Bible. But we see, I need that next word.
Jesus.
But we see Jesus. We are turning from the view of Adam. We're turning from the view of humanity. And we're going to look at Jesus.
Amen.
You with me?
Yes.
But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels.
Yeah.
Whoa! In Psalm 8, it's Adam made a little lower than the angels. In Psalm 8, it's essentially me and you were made a little lower than that. But now we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels.
Yeah.
Let me tell you what I think's going on. Adam was given all these blessings of God, made to have dominion over all the earth. You already amened it twice. And Adam failed.
Yeah.
I need a better amen. Adam failed.
Yeah.
We don't have dominion over our work in far too many ways. The world has dominion over us. And we don't have dominion over sins in so many times. Our sins have dominion over. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, who was made a little. Here's what I'm trying to say. Can you make that verse I stand up here for a minute? I got that going out. Folks, I want them to hear it and be a part of the service. What Adam lost, what Adam failed to do.
Yeah.
Oh, I got to do something. It's in 1 Corinthians 15. This is verse 45. Paul calls Jesus the last Adam.
Right. Yes, right.
The last Adam.
Amen.
I think I'm ready to say it now. What the first Adam lost, God sent the last Adam, God sent Jesus, God sent His Son, and He regained every bit of what was lost in the Garden of Eden.
Amen. Amen.
You say, oh no, he's going to preach about the Lord again. He's going to preach about Jesus again. Boy, I hope to. I pray to. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. You won't believe this. For they tell me, for the what?
Suffering of death.
Suffering of death. Suffering. The word implies torture. It implies violent death. For the suffering of death. If you'll amen this and save me a few minutes here, Jesus came to die.
Amen.
He came to die. That was His purpose in splitting into the domain of time. He came here not to be ministered unto, but to give His life a ransom, the Bible says. For the suffering of death. Anybody believe they did kill our Savior on that cross?
Amen.
Now there's another way to look at it. They didn't kill Him. He laid His life down.
Amen.
But in their mind, they murdered Him. They executed Him. They crucified Him. And I hate to think what would have happened had nature run its course. They would not have taken His body off the cross, those soldiers. Men, so low in life that they were killed in that manner, they allowed them to hang on the cross. Birds would have plucked away His flesh and flown out, but God wouldn't have it that way. Isaiah 53, 700 years before it happened, said He'll be buried with the rich. Executed people are not buried with the rich. They're thrown in a ditch somewhere. They're hurled into a common grave. Buried with the rich. His name was Joseph of Arimathea. He had a buddy who was on the Sanhedrin named Nicodemus. They never would have got the body, but they knew Pilate. And they went to Pilate, and they asked for the body, and Pilate said, if he's dead, you can have him. They took his body. They carried him to a, I mean, amen, borrowed tomb. Borrowed tomb. Go down to the cemetery and tell them you want a lot on a short-term lease. Tell them you only make it for a very short span of time. They'll tell you they do not have such a plan. But my Savior only needed it 3 days and 3 nights. And what happened? Does anybody believe this? Up from the grave He arose. Hallelujah, He's not dead. That grave is empty. He's alive tonight. He's alive.
That's good, brother.
You say, I don't believe it? If you don't believe He's alive, hear me, you're not a Christian.
That's right.
The bedrock of the Christian faith, He is not here, He is risen.
Amen.
Came out of the grave. For 40 days. Good night. Almost 6 weeks. He proved Himself. That's the verb Luke uses. He proved Himself alive. Many infallible prayer. He showed up to Simon Peter. He found James, his half brother. He appeared to 500 brethren at once. He visited the disciples in the upper room 2 times, 2 weeks in succession. Oh, he said, I'm alive. And if you don't believe it, you can touch me.
Hallelujah.
He was not a spirit. He was not a ghost. He was in a resurrected, glorified human body. After that 40 days was over, it's a lot more fun preaching about Jesus than it is Adam, if you want to know the truth. He went to a little hill, a mound, called the Mount of Olives. Put off those nail-scarred hands and bless that little band of followers. Anybody with me? And he began to rise into the air, higher and higher. So he's about half disappeared. So a cloud receives him out of their sight. And two men in white apparel. Merely ask, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing? This same Jesus who was taken up from you, I need somebody to enjoy it, shall come again in like manner as you have seen him there. And where is he now? Psalm 110 verse 1 tells us, God the Father said to his Son, sit thou on my right hand until I make, I'm getting ahead of myself, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's where he is tonight. I say get back, we haven't left it. We see him, he suffered death, crowned with glory and crowned with honor, crowned with glory and crowned. I'll tell you what, the day he got back home in that book, when God the Son left heaven to come to earth, he did not have a body. Not yet. He took on a body when the Holy Ghost implanted him within the womb. Will I get an amen? As a virgin amen. That is called the incarnation. In Latin, carnis means flesh, the meat in which we live. God incarnated his Son, put him in a little body inside Mary. 9 months later, she gave birth. Hallelujah. But he ascended back to heaven. The day he got back to heaven, I promise you, it wasn't quiet and glory. I'm pretty sure they had him. Where's Brother Dostal? I'm pretty sure they had him. The Holy Ghost glorified camp meeting that day the Son got home. Are y'all all right?
Yes.
That's right.
I have searched scripture to try to find an analogy to the day the Lord went home. His ascension is mentioned in one of the Psalms. I preached it a few times. His ascension is mentioned, of course, in Acts. I just quoted that entrance in one of the Gospels. But how did God react when his glorified Son, having procured redemption for us, came home? We can't find the satisfactory illustration, but one came to mind that might work. There was an earthly daddy whose boy went to a far country. He considered his boy dead. And didn't know what had happened to him. Boy got in trouble, squandered all the inheritance, lived a righteous life, for we call him the prodigal. But one day that boy came to himself and decided, hope I get an amen, to come back home. And my Bible says that daddy saw him coming. And that daddy got excited. Said that daddy pulled up his robes, ran down the street, fell on that boy, kissed him on the neck, yelled out, kill the fatted calf, made the best robe in the house, put some shoes on his feet. My son, which is dead, is alive. Hallelujah. And they had a banquet. Boy, did they have a carrying on. They had a party, a celebration of the glory of God. Is what I'm thinking. If that's the way an earthly daddy acted when a bad boy came home, How did you suspect the good daddy acted the day his darling son came home? I'm pretty sure it was a high day in glory. He was crowned with glory. He was crowned with honor. I believe the angels fell at his feet. I believe the saints of all the ages, magnus, worthy is the Lamb. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Crowned with glory and honor. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man.
Amen.
Should taste death for every man. Can I need 90 seconds here. That line that he should taste death for every man. I have some friends, and they say, he didn't die for everybody. And I say, yes, he did. I say, no, he didn't. They'll use this verse. He tasted, just tasted death for every man. But he didn't die for everybody. I studied this word tasted today. Again and again in the New Testament, it means to sit down at a meal. Hope I get an amen. And gobble the whole thing up. To eat it in its entirety. Hey, may I ask something? How do you taste death? Well, doctor, I tell you what, I'd like to about half die today. And if you will say, you know, and I just want to taste it, I don't want to taste. You will not be given that option. You don't taste it. By the way, if you're saved, death is not an accident, it is an appointment.
Amen.
It's appointed unto us. When to die, how we'll die, all that's in God's hands. He tasted death for every man. Preacher, I ain't going up here. He died for everybody.
Amen.
Need a better amen? He died for whosoever will.
Yes.
I believe in an unlimited atonement. I believe our Savior poured out His lifeblood so that red and yellow, black or white, they're all precious in His sight. Thank God He died for us all. Tasted. Endured. Absolutely. Absolutely from 100% off. He died for every man. For it became Him for whom are all things. Oh my. For whom are all things? You know why you're alive tonight? For His sake.
Amen.
I don't think I said it well enough. You know why the world is circling in orbit tonight? For His sake.
Amen.
Do you know why Washington, D.C. still grants us the liberty? It's for everything is for His sake.
Amen.
For whom and by whom? By the way, the way I flipped that coin, I am alive tonight by His power.
Yes.
You are saved tonight by His grace.
Yes.
When you drive home by His strength tonight. Yes. For whom? By whom are in bringing many sons to glory? Yes. Boy, I'm one of them. Yes. Many to anybody going to heaven tonight.
Yes.
Hebrews 2 takes these verses. Saul made applies to man.
Yes.
Applies to Adam. Hope I get an amen. And applies it to the Son of Man.
That's right.
The Son of Man being Jesus. If y'all see that, I want
amen.
You to see
that's
it.
That's right. Amen.
Carry us back to Psalm 8. Son, if you would. He's got, oh my. Just one more verse, you know. The fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, whoever passeth, Job talks about a sea creature called Leviathan. Nobody's tamed me.
Right.
Think it's a picture of the devil myself.
Yes.
Nobody's ever tamed me. But one of these days, Leviathan, one of these days, the devil I'll surely get is going to meet his match.
Yes. Yes.
And it'll be Jesus Christ,
right.
The Son of God. But all that aside, man hasn't done it. Can't do it because of the sin weight that's upon. Jesus came, defeated sin and death and hell and the death. The fish of the sea. Preacher, that was no time Jesus ever commanded the fish. I'm thinking there is. You boys told anything? No, Lord, we've told all night. Haven't got a fish. Cast thy net on the other side of the ship. And I don't know what he told those fish. I don't know if it was zig and zag or right or left, but he got them on the right side of the boat. George Morrison preaches a sermon on the breadth of the boat. The breadth of the boat makes all the difference in life. He told those fish where to go. They hauled them in. The nets could not hold them. Needed to pay his taxes one day. You know, he didn't have anywhere to lay his head.
Right.
He was rich, but for our sakes he became poor.
Yeah.
Peter done blabbed and said, well, me and my master will pay the tax, temple tax. And Jesus lovingly looked at Peter and said, the son of the king don't have to pay no tax. But because Peter had said so, said, I want you to go to the sea. And I want you to, first fish that comes up, reach in its mouth, and you will find, I hope you'll smile, exact change. Go and pay. All I'm saying, I'm pretty sure he had dominion over the fish of the sea of Galilee. And whoever passes through the paths, by the way, we don't have time, I'm not going to do it. But if we were scientifically inclined enough, the paths of the sea.
Yeah.
Science didn't know that then. That the sea has paths. That water currents follow certain predetermined circuits. Science didn't know it until lately. But the Holy Ghost knew it. And he's the creator of the paths of the sea. Can I make an announcement? Now I want you to pray for the scientists. One of these days they'll catch up with the Bible. So pray for them. Help them along if you can. Whatever passes through the paths of the sea. Preacher, that's got no bearing on Jesus. By the way, he could walk on water. Could I get an amen? We're not going there. Would you? You think he controls ocean life? I got two words. Ask Jonah. Big fish. Great fish. We say whale, that'll work for me. And Jonah, a backslidden running from God preacher, ends up in a turbulent Mediterranean, ends up swallowed by that fish, is 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. Somebody said even a whale couldn't stomach a backslidden Baptist preacher in 11, 20 days. And he vomited him out on the shore. Pass it through the seas. I love the turn the psalmist taking. We have turned from Adam and fallen mankind to Jesus, who, I'm going to add a word, more than restores. Everything we lost in Adam fell into sin. Verse 9. Whoa. We've seen that before. Oh Lord, our Lord. I love that first, oh Lord, and I preached it. We saw Jehovah and the implications thereof. But oh Lord, the first oh Lord might mean too much until you can get that word our in there. He's not only oh Lord, he's our Lord. Anybody with me? Our Father, which art in heaven. Glad he's mine. How excellent is thy name in all the earth. I can hear him singing above the head. How excellent is thy name. And you know why we gathered here tonight? If I'm wrong, you tell me. We gathered here to magnify his name.
Yes. Amen.
We've gathered here to uplift his name. Remember that word name, see? It means honor. It means renown. It means reputation. Boy, my God's got a wonderful reputation.
Yeah.
Anybody here got any complaints against God? Can anybody say he hadn't kept his word? Can anybody say he saved me and I ended up in hell? Can anybody say he's not been a good son? He is faithful. Amen.
Yeah.
How excellent is our name in all the earth.
Yeah.
I've said it twice in this meeting. There are places in the earth tonight. His name is not excellent.
Right.
I got to add a word. Not yet excellent.
Amen. Yeah,
that's right.
Amen.
It will.
That's right.
It will. Did I tell you he's coming back again?
Amen.
That's right.
John, in that last book of the Bible, Revelation, chapter 19, I'm doing just what you said, preacher. It's 60 minutes. And he said, preach.
Amen.
I'm winding her down, but I'm going to preach.
Amen.
Chapter 19 of Revelation. John, you know they called him crazy.
Yeah.
John's probably in his 90s.
Yeah.
There are commentaries written now that say that old man hallucinated, lost his mind on the Isle of Patmos.
Yeah.
And all these are the dementia ravings of an aged old man. I want to make an announcement. He didn't come anywhere near losing his mind.
Amen.
He said, I saw heaven open.
Yeah.
I guess there's a door there.
Right?
I'm glad I know that door.
Yeah.
I saw heaven open. And behold, means look. It is an imperative of look, a white horse.
Yeah.
A white horse. That doesn't mean anything to us. White, black, red, striped, you know, whatever the horse. But in that day, the white horse is only worn by the conquering general.
Man.
You rode a white horse, you'd hook somebody. Behold a white horse. And on him, it's got a rider. On him, they set one with, see what you think, many crowns upon his head.
Yeah.
Crowned with glory and honor.
Yeah.
I believe, you see, you have this now or not yet. I mean, that's a motif in theology. Now or not. Preacher Bagwell, is he crowned now? Or is he crowned not yet and he will be in the future? And I really think the answer to that, is he crowned now or not yet? I think the answer to that is yes.
Yeah. That's good. That's good.
Yeah.
David was anointed to be king. One, two, three different times. Samuel anointed him when he was a lad. Then he was anointed king of Judah. Finally, king of all Israel. I'll send you an announcement right now. I believe he got crowned the day he got back to glory.
Yeah.
And I believe when he comes out from heaven, on his head are many diadems, but I'm pretty sure when he gets down here, he'll be crowned again.
Yeah.
He's the thrice crowned Lord.
Yeah. That's right. Amen.
I'll not complete my thought in the paragraph. He's got vesture dipped in blood. That's a now or not yet thing. If it's now, it's the blood of the cross of Calvary, where he died for sinners. If it's not yet, it's the blood of the dead at Armageddon. He's going to mop up with the devil and consign him to eternal perdition. And John don't know who he is yet, and he makes it out on his thigh. I see his name, help me. King of Kings, Lord of Lords.
Hallelujah. Yes, praise.
He's coming back. He'll interrupt the battle of Armageddon, defeat the wicked enemies who tried to decimate, to destroy Israel, set up his kingdom, learn forevermore. Hallelujah. He is alive.
Amen. Amen.
When he gets back, anybody want to agree? You don't have to. Pretty sure I'm coming with him, man.
Amen.
You are too, if you're his.
Right.
Amen. There's folks who disagree with that. You don't know you're coming with. I've been.
Right. That's right.
Paul said at the rapture, called out to be with him, and so shall ye ever be with the Lord. Wherever he is, I'm right by his side.
Yeah. That's right.
Coming back with him.
That's right.
Enter that millennial kingdom. Do you know what's going to happen during that millennial kingdom? All wildlife, all animals are going to be tamed.
Yes.
Let's see, Isaiah, same like he said it, the wolf shall lie down with the lamb.
Yes.
That don't happen a lot right now. And the little child shall play on the hole, the den of an asp. ASP. Venomous. Nature will return to her pre-Adamic, pre-sin state. Hallelujah. God's Son of Man has arrived. I'm closing. And you know what we're going to get to do? Twice in Revelation, John says, we're going to be kings and priests. Kings and priests unto our Lord. We're going to fulfill the mandate of Psalm 8. Just a little lower than the angels. Crowned with glory and honor. Having dominion over God's creation. There's a seminary in the Midwest that no longer stands in the fundamentals of the Word of God. They've hired a lady as a professor who recently wrote a book mocking the rapture, tears it to pieces. Says it's a new doctrine to the church. It is not. Says that it is a misreading of scripture. It is not.
Right.
But she's torn it to pieces. When we get back in the millennium, if the Lord lets us sign up for whoever will rule and reign, I want that seminary. I don't know, I've been given the choice, but that's going to be my request. And I'm going to go out there and I'm going to put on everyone. I think I'll just put a board painted at the top of every classroom. He raptured us. He took us out of here. He brought us back. And you're looking at the new president. And around here now, the Bible is king. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name.
Amen.
Now,
in
our hearts, not yet in many places, but you just wait and see.
Amen.
Because there's coming a day every knee's going to bow, and every tongue's going to confess, good amen, and I'm done, that he is Lord.
Amen.
He is Lord.
Good.
Would you stand with us? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, our musicians are coming. I appreciate the liberty you've given to try to preach the text. Several things I didn't get to, but I'm satisfied. God's Word has been at least an attempt to lay it out. I want them to play softly. The invitation hymn. You don't have to come, and I'm not going to make you come.